No matter what we think the game or the menu is about, no matter how hard and fast the rules, God likes to change things up at a moment's notice, to flip the switch on what we think qualifies as clean and profane, faithful and unfaithful, Christian and non-Christian, or wildly unexpected.
That's the Reverend Dr. Anna Carter Florence, and today she shares a powerful message of faith called Expecting Cornelius. I'm Peter Wallace. It's day one.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's historic Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now to introduce this week's preacher, here's our host, Peter Wallace.
Thank you, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're pleased to have with us the Reverend Dr. Anna Carter Florence, a Presbyterian minister who serves as the Peter Marshall Professor of Preaching at Columbia Theological Seminary in Decatur, Georgia. A graduate of Yale University, Anna earned her Master of Divinity and her PhD in homiletics from Princeton Theological Seminary. She began teaching at Columbia Seminary in 1998 after serving as Associate Pastor for Youth and Young Adults at Westminster Presbyterian Church in Minneapolis. She is the author of several books, including the forthcoming A is for Alabaster, 52 Reflections on the Stories of Scripture. Anna, welcome to Day One.
Thank you, Peter.
Seems like there's a lot happening at Columbia Theological Seminary these days. A new Lilly Endowment grant, a new president, new strategic plan. Catch us up with what's happening on campus and beyond.
Yes, it is a really exciting time for us. President Victor Aloyo joined us last fall, and he has been bringing just extraordinary leadership to the campus. There's a new spirit among the students. We are so happy to be back in person, mainly after years of these trying years of COVID. Mm-hmm. And the student body just grows more and more gloriously diverse. It's just extraordinary.
And you serve as the Peter Marshall Professor of Preaching at Columbia. Give us a sense of who your students are and how they are preparing for future ministry in these interesting times.
Well, you know, Peter, when I started at Columbia 25 years ago, 97% of my students were Presbyterian Church USA. And they reflected that demographic. And now my classroom is filled with many different denominations, preachers who've been preaching for years alongside preachers who will preach their first sermons. We have our first student from Pakistan, a student from Jordan, from Syria, many students from African countries. And because we teach in a workshop atmosphere at Columbia, all these students are in the classroom together, and it's just an amazing thing to hear them learning alongside each other, mentoring one another, supporting one another. It makes me happy every day to go to work.
Mm-hmm. And you've been working on a book that's going to see print this fall. It's called A is for Alabaster, 52 Reflections on the Stories of Scripture from Westminster John Knox Press. Talk about how you structured the book and what you hope happens in readers' lives through it.
Well, thank you. This is a project I've been working on for a long time. I first conceived the book, actually, years and years ago, based on Frederick Buechner's alphabet books, the lexical trilogies, which really made a big impact on me when I was a child. And I always thought it would be a great way to write a book, to pick all the letters of the alphabet and try to say some things about these different biblical characters that are often overlooked. At first, I was writing it for preachers, and then as time went on, we decided to gear it toward a more general audience. So that's what I'm writing toward at the moment. And so I hope it's the kind of book people can pick up and learn something about Scripture that they've never known before, or if they've never had experience in reading Scripture, find it an invitational way to walk in. I hope it will appeal to youth as well as adults. And it was great fun to write, you know, to pick two characters from each, for each letter, one from the Old Testament, one from the New Testament, and to try to find something fresh and new about each person that would be meaningful.
Anna, your sermon today focuses on the fascinating account in Acts chapter 10 of the Apostle Peter's dream about an incredible sheet holding all kinds of unclean animals and his subsequent encounter with Cornelius. You also have a bonus verse from Isaiah for us. Would you read them for us?
Yes. The first reading, Isaiah chapter 43, verse 19. I am about to do a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert, says the Lord. The second reading is from the book of Acts, chapter 10, selected verses. In Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of the Italian cohort, as it was called. He was a devout man who feared God with all his household. He gave alms generously to the people and prayed constantly to God. One afternoon at about 3 o'clock, he had a vision in which he clearly saw an angel of the Lord coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. He stared at him in terror and said, What is it, Lord? The angel answered, Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now, send your men to Joppa for a certain Simon who is called Peter. About noon the next day, as Cornelius's men were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while it was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw the heaven opened and something like a large sheet coming down, being lowered to the ground by its four corners. In it were all kinds of four-footed creatures and reptiles and birds of the air. And then he heard a voice saying, Get up, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is profane or unclean. The voice said to him again a second time, What God has made clean, you must not call profane. This happened 3 times, and the thing was suddenly taken up to heaven. Now, while Peter was greatly puzzled about what to make of the vision that he had seen, suddenly, the men sent by Cornelius appeared. The Spirit said to him, Look, 3 men are searching for you. Now get up, go down, and go with them without hesitation, for I have sent them. So Peter went down to the men and said, I am the one you were looking for. What is the reason for your coming? They answered, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. So Peter invited them in and gave them lodging. The next day he got up and went with them, and some of the believers from Joppa accompanied him. The following day they came to Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. Peter said to them, You yourselves know that it is unlawful for a Jew to associate with or to visit a Gentile, but God has shown me that I should not call anyone profane or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. Now, may I ask why you sent for me? Cornelius replied, 4 days ago, at this very hour, at 3 o'clock, I was praying in my house when suddenly a man in dazzling clothes stood before me. He said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Send, therefore, to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying at the home of Simon, a tanner, by the sea. Therefore, Cornelius said, I sent for you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. So now all of us are here in the presence of God to listen to all that the Lord has commanded you to say. Then Peter began to speak to them. "I truly understand," he said, "that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears God and does what is right is acceptable to God." Here ends the reading.
And I love this story, Peter's puzzlement, Cornelius's call. And we look forward to hearing what you have to say about it in your sermon, Expecting Cornelius. Thanks for sharing it with us.
Thank you, Peter.
And if you'd like to listen again to today's program with Anna Carter Florence with an extended interview, you can subscribe on your favorite podcast app to Day One Weekly Program. That's DAY numeral 1 Weekly Program. Or listen on our website at dayone.org. And if you'd like a free printed sermon transcript, just call us at 404-815-9110.
Well, I am not a strategic blueprint expert, but I would like to suggest that Acts 10 could be a very interesting biblical model for flourishing in faith and hope. Imagine for a moment if a team of strategy experts walked into your church and said, "Good news, everyone. God is about to do a new thing, and you are about to perceive it. And we're going to tell you how, because we've developed tactics and metrics based on Acts chapter 10 that will ensure your church will be a house of prayer for all peoples. And it's a simple matter of you having a vision over here while someone 30 miles away has a vision over there, and that person sends three people to your door while the Spirit sends you down to open it, and the people at the door say, 'Look, you don't know us, but please come with us, because our guy just saw an angel, and the angel gave him your name and address, and now our guy's expecting you.' Which will be your cue to go with them to that person's house, where 53 strangers will be waiting for you to give a testimony. And when you see them in that split second, you will truly understand that God shows no partiality. And this vision you had, the one that freaked you out, is a big wake-up call to reevaluate your entire theological framework, because what God has made clean, we can't call profane anymore. We can't say, 'That's not how our church does it,' when apparently it is now. So you will tell those 53 people what you know about Jesus, and they will listen and praise God, and the Holy Spirit will pour down all over the place, and you will say, 'Could it be more obvious that we need to register these people, take them into the church, and throw an interfaith potluck,' which you will for the next 3 days, before going home to tell your church that you've decided to take in 53 new members from denominations your church has never heard of, with more to come. Because the Holy Spirit falls there the same way it does here. And that is how you make a church flourish. In 22 easy steps and 49 verbs, here's the handbook. Any questions?" Imagine if that is what we had heard. That God's new thing would be Cornelius and Peter in the 10th chapter of Acts. That this is what a flourishing church looks like. Visions and trances and road trips with complete strangers and 22 steps and 49 verbs, none of which we are going to see coming, all of which are going to blow our minds, and any of which could change how we know and serve God. It might be worth thinking about. What are we expecting the future church to be? And if community that forms the future church looks like community that formed the early church, maybe what we're expecting or whom we're expecting aren't everything. Maybe there's an Acts 10 question to ask. Who is expecting us? Because whatever new thing God is doing, we can't perceive on our own. Whatever vision God gives us, we only get part of. And we need to find who holds the rest. Who is expecting us? And what vision has God given them to join with ours? Peter had to learn this, that he hadn't witnessed everything and he wasn't the holder of the complete vision and he couldn't perceive every new thing on his own, because by the 10th chapter of Acts, Peter was the leading voice of the church. He was the one who spoke up when something needed interpreting. Peter had an explanation for every new thing that God was doing in the first days of the early church, and he didn't hesitate to speak it and preach it and testify to the name of Jesus Christ, of whom he was proud to be a witness. And maybe he disrupted so many people's theologies that he needed reminding that God could disrupt his too. Peter wasn't always going to be the man with all the answers. He was good, but he wasn't God. So just like every other preacher in the book of Acts, he smacks his head on an epiphany he didn't see coming. They all get a turn, especially in chapters 8, 9, and 10. Philip with an Ethiopian eunuch, Paul on the road to Damascus, Peter on a rooftop in Joppa, three faithful men, godly men, but not one of them could let go of the idea that some things were pure heresy, like baptism for Gentiles, or God becoming a man, or changing the law that tells us what is holy and what is not. So they get addressed by angels and struck by blinding light and weird visions that spell it out for them in no uncertain terms. Listen, what God has made holy, you must not call blasphemous. What God has made clean, you must not call profane. Wake up and get with the program, because the realm of God is a whole lot bigger than you thought it was, and it is breaking its way in. For three consecutive chapters in the book of Acts, 8, 9, and 10, it is one preacher epiphany after another, and it opens up the whole church. And for Peter, it all happens because Cornelius was expecting him. Cornelius, who isn't the star of the show and never was, Peter's the one in the spotlight at that point. And true to form, he is stubbornly, big surprise, clinging to his dietary practices and harboring certain prejudices against Gentiles. He's about to get his mind radically changed by a vision of a sheet, some non-kosher delicacies, and a barbecue pit. But before he does, we get this little narrative about a Roman centurion named Cornelius. While Peter is dreaming about grilled pork and shellfish, Cornelius the Gentile is dreaming about him. He has a vision about an angel and a man called Peter, whom he has never met. The vision takes place while Cornelius is praying, and instead of dismissing it as a momentary lapse when he must have drifted off, he decides the angel meant business and he'd better take it seriously. He sends his trusted servants to invite Peter to return with them to Cornelius's house. Peter, meanwhile, is up on the roof of his friend Simon's house, having his own out-of-body experience about exactly which animals are clean and profane. This is when he hears the voice saying, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And completely flummoxed by this, he gets another nudge from the Spirit that an entourage is on its way to him. He should greet them and be ready to travel. The next day, he returns with them to Cornelius's home in Caesarea, where a bleacher full of Gentiles is waiting politely to hear what Peter has to say. Strangely moved by this warmly receptive audience, Peter realizes that what he and Cornelius have going here is definitely of the Lord's making, and who is he to refuse a bratwurst when God is buying? To celebrate, Peter preaches a glowing sermon about the Lord's impartiality toward all who believe, whether Jew or Gentile. Cornelius and his friends convert and are baptized on the spot, and the chapter ends with a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the Gentiles, and, we can surmise, a truly excellent interfaith potluck that goes on for several days. By the time chapter 11 begins, Cornelius and Peter have parted company, and the spotlight moves with Peter to Jerusalem. Cornelius will not appear again in the book of Acts. But the story of what happened at his home in Caesarea is one Peter will continue to tell over and over as he tries to explain his own conversion. Once he will say, "I thought we were God's people, and the Gentiles were not. But that was before I had my dream, and my friend Cornelius had his vision, and God brought us together. And now I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor religious differences, nor shrimp cocktails, nor pulled pork barbecue with oysters and cheese grits on the side can separate a people from the love of God in Christ Jesus." It's a beautiful story, a familiar story, about insiders and outsiders, befores and afterwards, and God's astonishing knack for messing with our heads. No matter what we think the game or the menu is about, no matter how hard and fast the rules, God likes to change things up at a moment's notice, to flick the switch on what we think qualifies as clean and profane, faithful and unfaithful, Christian and non-Christian, or wildly unexpected. God likes to do a new thing, just to keep things lively and the people hopping while amazing grace pours down. Whatever Peter was expecting that day on the roof in Joppa, it wasn't Cornelius. But Cornelius was expecting him. Cornelius was expecting that Peter would be a person of another faith, nationality, and privilege, since Cornelius was a wealthy Roman official and Peter most certainly was not. Yet he was also expecting to give Peter his full attention, to really listen to him across their theological and religious differences. He was willing to risk what his friends and family would think about this situation. And what's more, Cornelius even invited them to come and hear Peter for themselves, which must have been an interesting conversation. Peter preached a great sermon that day, arguably his best. It's powerful, personal, and filled with hard-won theological wisdom. He shows us what great preaching looks like. But Cornelius, who has no sermon of his own, shows us where great preaching comes from. And in this story, that's more important. Great preaching, we learn, comes from great listening. It takes a Cornelius to produce a Peter. Or rather, it takes an encounter with Cornelius, an encounter with the other. What summons forth greatness in a witness is the willingness of the other to listen to what we have to say. And that is ground we have a hand in preparing. We're not talking about easy listening either, in any sense of that phrase. This is hard work, because it's listening across theological divides. It's listening past cultural differences. It's listening that refrains from snap judgments, no matter what our parents taught us. It's even listening that takes place in our own homes, while the other, at our invitation, speaks freely. Peter may have had to dig deep to talk about what happened to him, but that's only because Cornelius dug deep first. Without Cornelius, Peter would have had nothing to say and no occasion to say it. Without Cornelius, Peter's life would have unfolded very differently, and with it, perhaps the doctrine of the church. I wonder about that. Is this how community in the future church starts? An encounter with Cornelius in order to perceive the next thing? Is this what we ought to be praying for, that God would send us our own Cornelius, someone with whom we share deep theological differences as well as overlapping dreams? Perhaps so. Maybe the book of Acts is right. We hear God best through a person we differ from most. Maybe we proclaim God best when we stop aiming for the conversion of others and start listening for our own conversions. Maybe our biggest aversions, our biggest fears, are really invitations to God's next thing. And maybe vitality is the willingness to be depleted so that God can form us for a future church. It would be nice to have some blueprints for what's next in the church, for what community will look like, for God's new thing. But I'm not sure we need those blueprints. We've got this wild book of Acts, and we've got Peter, for whom God arranged a wild rumpus on a picnic on the roof that day. And we've got Cornelius, who is out there somewhere, expecting us to bring our half of a messy, cryptic, crazy vision. What God has made clean, we must not call profane. What God will make flourish, we must go out and seek. And what God is doing next in the church, it will spring forth. Let's dream our half of it. Amen.
Our preacher today was the Reverend Dr. Anna Carter Florence, the Peter Marshall Professor of Preaching at Columbia Theological Seminary in Decatur, Georgia. For a free transcript of her sermon, Expecting Cornelius, call us at 404-815-9110. That's 404-815-9110. Or write to us at Day 1, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia, 30305. This is Peter Wallace. Next time on Day 1, we're honored to have with us the Reverend Dr. Joanna Adams, a noted church and community leader and retired Presbyterian minister in Atlanta, Georgia. Her sermon is titled, The Complaint Department. Join us next week on Day 1. Day 1 preacher Anna Carter Florence offers some final reflections on her sermon today, Expecting Cornelius. And Anna, you pointed out that Peter had to learn a new thing here, even though by this point in the book of Acts, he is the leading voice of the church. Peter had an explanation for every new thing that God was doing, you said, and in the early days of the church, he didn't hesitate to preach it. But here in Acts 10, he learns something mind-blowingly new. I wonder if we might sometimes be like Peter, spouting our understandings of things that might be beyond our understanding. How do we make sure we are open to the moves of God's Spirit to teach us something new?
What a great question, Peter. You know, this is what I love about the book of Acts. The very first thing we learn about the early church is that everybody is constantly having to recalibrate.
Yes.
Everybody is constantly having to change their minds. God is showing them over and over, not once, over and over. And these are huge things that they're having to learn differently about. So I think the first thing I would say is this is the early church. This is the model that's given to us, that the Spirit is going to interrupt. And it may not, to the world, look like the interruption that happened on the day of Pentecost, but to us, each of us individually, it will feel like that. That how the Spirit interrupts us is going to change how we think about the world, how we think about God, how we think about community. And over in the book of Acts, the community just keeps getting wider.
Mm-hmm.
God keeps getting bigger. It is never as simple or confined as the people in the book of Acts think it is.
So in this vision, God opens up the whole church to all. And for Peter, you said it all happens because the Gentile Cornelius was expecting him as a result of his vision. You ask, like Cornelius, who's waiting for us? Who is expecting us? And what visions has God given them to join with ours? Can you give us some ideas of who these people might be for us who are expecting us and how we might respond to them?
Yeah, I have thought about this a lot. I think one of the striking things about this story is that if Cornelius hadn't summoned Peter, if he hadn't had his own piece of this story, Peter would have had a vision, but he wouldn't have been able to make meaning of it. And it was when he was suddenly invited that he saw, as he put the pieces together, that this was bigger than he was. It was someone else's vision joining with his. And the person whose vision was joining with his was someone who looked completely different than he did, was a Gentile, was a privileged person, was a soldier. I mean, Peter might have thought he was being summoned to be arrested. So one of the things the story tells me is that Cornelius is everywhere. Cornelius could be as close as the next desk or next door, but Cornelius will always be someone who really thinks completely differently than we do. And yet, that is exactly the person whom God will use to teach me, to teach each of us, something new. And Cornelius as well. You know, the word expecting in the text, Cornelius was expecting Peter, is the same word Luke uses in chapter 2 when he says that Mary was expecting a child. And I think there's something powerful about that as well. Something is growing. Something is ready to be born that's new.
This is a beautiful story, a familiar story, you said, about insiders and outsiders, befores and afterwards, and God's astonishing knack for messing with our heads. God likes to change things up at a moment's notice, to flip the switch on what we think qualifies as clean and profane, faithful and unfaithful, Christian and non-Christian. God likes to do a new thing, you said, just to keep things lively and the people hopping while amazing grace pours down. I have a feeling there are some people in our churches like Peter before this vision and this encounter with Cornelius who still have lists of insiders and outsiders for the church, and maybe we're part of that. How do we overcome that?
What a powerful question. You know, I think we all may have those lists. I think we all do have those lists, even subconsciously. But I think we also, each of us, have stories about times when our minds were changed. And I think this is what I hold to, that whatever theology I hold most dear, God may need to disrupt in some way. God may need for my heart to be bigger, for my soul to be broader, for my embrace of the world to be wider than it is. And I think God is always at work doing that with each of us.
Anna, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will carry with them in the days ahead?
Look for Cornelius. Whatever vision we have, someone holds the other half. And God has made it that way so that we will search for one another.
Anna Carter Florence, thank you for being with us.
Thank you, Peter.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.